Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Take your Bible today. I really feel like I'm supposed to share this. Take your Bible, open to Philippians chapter 3 today. And we are going to read a few verses, share for a few moments. God bless you. You know, it's been as dry as a cob, and I came through a rainstorm getting here today. I couldn't believe it. Coming up 74, all of a sudden a cloudburst hit. Just coming out of Pittsburgh. And just before I got to the Jamestown exit, I mean, I had to put the wipers on full speed. I was like, where did that come from? That's the way revival works. It can be dry everywhere. And there can be an oasis in the middle of all that. I'm praying for that. I'm praying at First Assembly will be an absolute oasis of the glory, the presence, that people that are hungering and longing can't help themselves. We're going to pray people driving by just have to pull in here and don't even know why. They're just going to pull in. They're going to be drawn by God's Spirit because there's great things ahead. I really sense that in my soul. Right time, right place. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And I'm going to read on down today through verse 15, 16, that neighborhood, verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Really not a good translation. That I may gain Christ. I'll get back to it. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now, like all good preachers, Paul says one thing and says three things. But one thing I do. Forgetting, everyone say forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching, everyone say reaching. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, verse 14, I press, everyone say pressing. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now Lord, we ask, in these remaining moments, that you'll take the word for us today. Help this inadequate minister to say what needs to be said, however it needs to be said. And if, because of my own impediments, there's any problem with me getting it out and communicating it properly, then share with your saints anyway. Just speak to us profoundly, personally, deeply. We sense that you are at work and we want to be a part of what you're doing. Lead us and guide us today by the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You know, if you've not noticed it, we are living in a day where people are struggling with identity. Folks can't quite seem to figure out who they are. It's a big problem. There are industries now that are making billions of dollars helping people recreate themselves. If you don't like the way you look, you can have somebody work on you, you can look different. Unless you're like me and it's a hopeless cause. There are people that don't like their sexuality. And so there are people out there that are helping them change that. There are people that don't like their pedigree, so they are renaming themselves. It's really incredible as much self-help, stuff that's out there. If you go into any bookstore, Books A Million, Barnes & Noble, you name them, you go in there, there are whole sections, I mean huge sections, of stuff to help people help themselves. We call them self-help. You know, they don't go to a therapist, they help themselves. They don't go to a psychiatrist, they help themselves. They don't go to a professional, they help themselves. If you don't know how to fix things these days, just go on YouTube. YouTube will, by video, my son's really, really good at fixing stuff. He's got a natural gift for it. He can take things apart, he can put them back together. Now, I'm not like that. I'm afraid to take things apart because when I take them apart, there's always parts left over. There's extra stuff that I don't even know where it belongs. I mean, even the stuff you get that says some assembly required scares me half to death because I always know there's going to be this other stuff there. Well, we've got all of this stuff. If you don't know something, Google it. It'll tell you this, and you can find out that. We live in a generation where we have these almost unlimited resources. And yet, in spite of it, people don't seem to know who in the world they are. If they don't know who they are, they can't answer the second question, why are they here? And if you can't answer that question, you can't answer the third question, what in the world am I supposed to be doing? Are you following this? I mean, we've got this large problem that really nobody's talking about. Because we've got all of these symptomatic things available that are supposed to help us, but foundationally and fundamentally, we don't even grasp in a holistic way. We don't even grasp who it is that we really are. Now, the wonderful thing about serving God, from the very outset, he addresses that first question. From the very beginning, when you come to know Christ, he immediately begins to tell you who you are. You can't read the gospel accounts and just take any one of them that you want. And you begin to get this sense that we're not just any normal sort of this or that. By his redemption, we have been made sons and daughters of the living God. And we understand that we're not here by accident. We're not here as a result of some coincidence. We're not here by some sort of confluence of cosmic energies that all of a sudden by billions and millions and billions of years through all sorts of some kinds of mutations that all of a sudden some one-celled creature became a multi-celled creature and then it moved from that into some sort of a fish-like then an amphibian-like and it come out of the cosmic goo. You know, to believe some of that, you got to believe that an explosion in a junkyard would produce a 747. I've never seen that happen. The law of thermodynamics tells the exact opposite, that things that are left to themselves tend toward disorder rather than order. The reason there's order in the universe is because of God. The reason that everything holds together is because in him all things consist. The reason that we have meaning and we have understanding, yea, that we have identity, is because God has made it clear who we are in him. As many as believe in him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, to them who believe on his name. We get a grasp of who we are. Understanding who we are, then we begin to realize why we're here. We are here to make a difference. We're being blessed so we can be a blessing. God has set us apart. God has called us and he ordains us. And that's why we understand at some level not just who we are and why we're here, but what in the world we are supposed to be doing. Now, reading the text of the day from Philippians chapter 3, 7 and following, we're reading the words of a man, the Christian of Christians. And if you were not here Wednesday night, I double doggone dare you to stream the message on transitions out of Acts, which is referencing Paul and figuring the things that God was doing and how he led him and how he directed him, which will speak very largely to our lives. But here's Paul, and the time in which the book of Philippians was written, you'll know this from your own study, it's part of what are called the prison epistles, the letters that Paul wrote under his first imprisonment in Rome, which really wasn't an imprisonment per se. He was under house arrest for a couple of years. He was allowed to host people, but in that environment, he had Roman soldiers that were chained to him on either side, and they, in every so many hours, they were changed out. Of course, Paul's mind was, I'm not chained to them, but they're chained to me. And you start reading, even in this very epistle of Philippians, it begins to talk about how greetings are being sent from Caesar's house, and how, through even the Praetorium Guard, that the gospel, well, that's because, you know, here's Paul in the middle of a situation none of us would have signed up for. Nonetheless, he has a sense, not just of the challenge and the trouble and the suffering and the difficulty. He has a sense, even in that, how God is at work. But he also understands, even from his background, how there has to be an appropriate appraisal of life and ministry. Go back a couple of verses to verse 4 of this third chapter, and I want you to listen to this. This is Paul writing. Now remember, the former Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Now here he is. He's got these folks everywhere he went that were going in behind him as he was out and about traveling in an itinerant way. As he would go into an area and raise up a church, a great church, a powerful church, an anointed church, a Pentecostal full gospel church that was just shaking communities, their very foundation, there were these dudes that were coming in behind him, sometimes classified as Judaizers, who were trying to bring the people back under the bondage and the legalism of the old Mosaic system, saying you cannot get where you want to go unless you stay bound to what has been. And they were saying, by the way, this Paul doesn't even have the credentials to be who he claims to be. Well, so in Philippians, he says, you know what? I've had it. Now, that's not in the King James. But he said, I've had it. Let me just tell you who I am. Let's be reading in verse 4. He says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul's saying, I'm not strutting my stuff. He says, but if anyone could do that, just watch. He says, I have more if I put confidence in the flesh. Verse 5. Now his pedigree was impeccable. Impeccable. Even the chickens couldn't pluck against this because he was impeccable. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning a law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And I could break every one of those down and tell you what he's saying. I mean, he is saying, listen, I was the number one draft pick. I was the one that had the multi-million dollar signing bonus. I'm the one that went to Notre Dame. I'm the one that had all of the T's crossed, all the I's dotted. And he said, there wasn't anything anyone could point at my life as, oh, inadequate. But watch what he says. He said, if anyone could put trust in the flesh, I could do that. He said, but verse 7, what things were of gain to me? Well, there was those things I could be bragging about, boasting about. If it had been in our day, he would have had a website with all of this stuff listed. Let me show you who I am. You know what bothers me about that stuff is when you get face to face with some of those people, it's like, is that the same person that's on that website? It's like it doesn't quite match. Paul was even above beyond that. But he says, what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them. Now, the Greek word is skubala. Do count them skubala. no translation renders it properly because they're trying to use euphemistic terms. You understand a euphemism? Take a hard concept and use a softer term. In the Greek, the word skubala is not translated literally in any translation. You can't. Because what Paul is saying, in comparison to knowing Christ, all of my credentials are just basic poo-poo. Fill in the blanks. It's like that passage in Isaiah, where it talks about all my righteousness is as filthy rags. That's not a good translation either. Because the rendering in the Hebrew is essentially this, all of my righteousness is as menstrual cloth. These are rough, straightforward terminology. So graphically, by illustration, in contrast, to say, look, if I want to put braggadocio on my natural man, I could do it. But compared to the excellency of coming into a relationship with Christ, and Paul would say in verse 10, if I just might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. He said, in comparison to everything else, it's the presence that I crave. It's that relationship with Christ that I long for. It's Him that I want. Not all this other stuff that people, you know, are constantly, I've got this, but you've got that, and boy, you've got this, but I got that. All of this back and forth, He said, all that doesn't make any difference to me. What makes a difference to me is having a relationship with Him, knowing Him in that power, that effulgence, that glory, that on the day when He came up out of the grave, when Jesus Himself came back from the dead, that was not just a one-time historical event. Listen to this. Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive this mortal body by His Spirit that lives in us. Paul says, I want to tap into that. Not all this bragging about who's got more of this and who went to this place and did such and such and so and so. He said, all of that, as far as I'm concerned, is nothing but dung. I don't want to fight over those things anymore. I don't want to argue about those things anymore. He says, what I want is to know Him. Now here's a thing nobody talks about. You will not hear what I'm about to tell you anywhere on the internet today. No one will say this. But here He says it. That I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul says, you know, there's something about sharing in a relationship with Him. The glory of that power that came to the forefront of human experience when Christ came out of the grave. But He said there's a glory that also comes through the sufferings of life, where His presence is revealed. You know, there's things we go through that we'll never fully grasp until we're kind of in the valley of the shadow. And we feel like we're at the end of our rope. And we suddenly feel like we have nowhere to go but Him. Corey Ten Boom said many, many years ago, when God's all you got, you'll find out He's all you need. You can't know that, really, until you've come to a place where you have nothing else to lean on. That your back is up against the wall. As they say, you're between a rock and the hard place. What I love about that statement, the rock and the hard place, is that Jesus is the rock of ages. He's the rock. He's the anchor. We, in our times, for whatever reason, because this generation is essentially longing to be atheistic, let's put God out of the equation, let's push God off the field, let's somehow completely eliminate that sort of conversation and all we think, say, or do. And that basically means if God is not a part of all this, the God who gives us identity and the God that helps us to know who we are and why we're here and what the world we're supposed to do, if you take Him out of that part of the calculus, then all of a sudden you're on your own. And the limitations of your resources and your abilities. But Paul says, that's not where I'm living. I'm not wanting to have less of God. I want more of Him, more of His power, more of the understanding of His resurrection authority. I want more of the sense that even in my sufferings and setbacks and hurts and weaknesses, I want to know a grace that is even that much more sufficient. And yet He says, next, He says, not that I have attained this. Verse 11, He says, I have not attained this. He said, I have not yet got to the place where I've got my arms fully wrapped around this. I believe it's verse 13, He says, but this one thing I do. Very quickly today, this one thing I do, and He says three things. This one thing I do. He says, first of all, forgetting what is behind. Beloved, look here. You cannot live in the past. You can't live in former glory. You can't feast on yesterday's manna. Hello? You cannot simply be dependent or rest on yesterday's laurels, the trophies of the yesteryear, what has been. Paul had a lot to brag about. He said, I, in essence, in the comparison of knowing Him, though I've not yet attained that for which I'm longing for and desiring, he said, but I do understand that I got to forget what's behind me. I got to put that all behind me. He's not the God of the was, He's the God that I am. You don't find anywhere in the Scripture, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, I am the God. And there's a sense in which, though we be the same yesterday, today, and forever, He says to us, get your eyes off the rear view mirror and start focusing on what God has planned and what He desires. Everything that has brought us to this critical moment, we must somehow do what the prophet said, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. For behold, I do a new thing. Does it not spring forth? I will make a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You know, for some people, just that will give them nothing else to talk about. Because all they want to reference in what has been. What they had, where they used to be, what was the previous experience. Listen, I don't want to know if we were. Let's talk about who we are. And God has not ended His purpose, His plans, His will for each and every one of us. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God Himself. And He's got plans and purpose where He says, as good as yesterday has been, hats off to the past, and let us embrace what is and what is going to be, because God has got even greater and more wonderful things in store for us and ours. He always leaves the best for last. If you believe it, give Him a clap offering in this house today. Let's praise Him. Forget what is behind. That goes in two directions, doesn't it? You have to put yesterday's failures and successes behind you. Because if you try to rest on what has been, you're going to miss God because He's still moving on. If you somehow are locked into the failures of the past where you miss God and said, I did this, I did that, and I messed up here and I messed up there and I ought to be a lot farther down the road. Let me tell you something. His mercies are new every morning. No matter where you've been, who you've been with, and no matter how bad you may have messed up, any man who is in Christ, any woman who is in Christ, is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Do you believe it today? Good, bad, or indifferent, move on. Or in the words of that great gospel hymn, let it go, let it go. Don't look so frozen at me today. I'm full of it today. I really am. But anyway, now listen. There eventually comes a point where you're going to make a choice. Either you're going to be bound to what has been, or you're going to let those things go in the name of God. Now, I know what somebody's thinking. I'm not disrespecting. If you think I'm disrespecting any of my predecessors, you don't understand who I am. I admire my predecessors. I know I'm here as a result of them. But I want to tell you this. There comes a point where you got to somehow say, you know what, God, as good as it's been, I want it to be gooder and gooder. Better and better. I want it to be even more incredible, even more miraculous, even more Pentecostal, even more glorious, even more wonderful. I probably told you the story. Bear with me if you've heard me say this before, but I had this incredible experience some years ago. My brother and I were vacationing in the Smoky Mountain National Park, and my son was riding with his son, and his daughter was riding with our daughter, and so we were caravanning our way back from Tennessee. This was before we had cell phones or anything like that, and we were caravanning back. I don't even know how it happened, but somehow my brother and I got disconnected from each other, and I thought he was behind me, but he was miles ahead of me. And I was riveted on the rearview mirror, thinking I was going too fast, leaving my brother in the dust. And finally, we were miles separated. Looking and fixating in that rearview mirror slowed me down. I know there's a profound sense in which we're not doing this on our own, but there comes a point where you've got to make a choice. Are you going on with God, or are you going to let things or persons hold you back? You got to eventually make the kind of commitment that says, as for me and mine, we're going to forget what was, and now we're going to embrace what is. And I cannot allow, and people will try to do this, they'll try to chain you down, they'll try to control you, they'll try to disable you, they'll try to put you into an environment as if this is what the way it's been, this is the way it's always been. They'll bring up stuff that happened generations ago, they'll bring up stuff that happened before the U.S. Civil War, and you're like, oh my God, that's happened so long ago, is that all we have to talk about? Listen, Paul said, if I wanted to, I could live on all those former laurels of glory of what was and what. But he said, you know, I have considered all that just poofoo in my mind. I'm ready to move on to embrace all of the goodness of God and know Him and the power and the glory and the blessing. And so we're going to forget what is behind. Then he says, reach forward to those things that are ahead. Now next Sunday, God willing, the message is entitled A New Day and a New Beginning. And I'm going to be talking about visionary things next week. Okay, now stay with this. Stay with me. I cannot tell you everything is going to happen. I am not God. There are two great realities in the world. There is a God, and I'm not Him. So we have to trust Him. And there's some stuff that we do not yet know. And we have to keep that latitude in focus, that, you know, God has got incredible things in store for us and for you. And somehow we have to take our little bitty hands and start reaching, not for what's behind, what was. We want to start somehow stretching out with everything that is within us to reach toward what's ahead of us. If we're limited to a denominational view, it's not big enough. If we are limited to what somebody else might be doing, it's not big enough. If we're only looking at the paradigms of what has been, now every great move of God has had its own unique motif. And what often people do is they say to themselves, the seven great last words of the church, we have never seen it this way before. And people try to function in yesterday's glory, and instead of reaching ahead, they try to put it in the way it has been. But Paul says, this is one thing I do. I forget what's behind. I reach toward what is ahead of me. What's just out there. The God we serve is never going to leave us in the dust. He wants to draw us into what's ahead. But he's never going to get out there so far ahead of us that we think it's impossible to get there. It's always going to be just a little bit beyond our reach. Just a little bit ahead. You know, years and years and years ago, we had a basset hound. Her name was Magnolia Blossom. We called her Maggie. And if you can picture a basset hound, big ears, short legs. And before three back surgeries, I used to run just all the time. And, you know, I, after all, am an Indiana Pacer. Run and run and run. And Maggie, our basset hound, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, you know. She had a desire, but there was no way Maggie was going to keep up with me when I was out. And I had a little loop that I did in our subdivision. Our subdivision was kind of a fish hook. And I would run through it up and around. And remember one night I was out running, and I thought she was with me, and she'd kind of collapsed. And I came back around for the second lap, and she was laying there with Paul. Paws going in different directions, laying there, tongue on the pavement and all that, and I just wiped out. You know, she was just wiped out. And so I got her up and said, Maggie, I'm sorry, you know, I should have. So I walked a little bit, and she got a little bit of revived, and, you know, and so she started kind of trucking along with me, and sure enough, same thing happened. I just couldn't walk. I took off, and there she was. I came back for another lap, and there she was again. Now, I'm kind of slow, but the Spirit of God spoke to me. Just right there, the second lap, I saw Maggie laying there in the drive, and God said, you know, unlike you, I'm never going to leave. You may take off without your dog, and need to call a veterinarian later on, bring her back from asphyxiation, but the Lord said, I'm never going to do that to you. I'm never going to run off and leave you. I'm never going to get so far ahead of you that you think it's impossible to keep up. Quite to the contrary, my experience has been is that God will just pull back the veil a wee bit and say, you know what? This is what you could have. This is what, is that connecting with anybody? This is what you can experience, but he never quite puts it, it's just a little bit beyond my reach. And I'm like, the next time I could get it with one more leap. And he's like the magician, he just keeps pulling it away, you know. But what's happening is we're going deeper and we're going farther and we're experiencing a greater glory and we're experiencing greater power. And before you know it, we look back and think, oh my God, how far have we gone like this? Listen, there is more ahead. There is. There was an evangelist here in Indiana. I knew his family pretty well. And on one occasion, you know, he used to call me on the phone when he had this really deep guttural voice. He'd say, Brother Kane. And I'd say, hey, man. And we'd talk for a little bit. And we would be talking. He was always wanting to come and do various stuff. And, you know, he was a good guy. But, you know, I had him in some, not much. But Brother Kane, he said, you know, I've really seen it all and heard it all and experienced it all. I quit having him at that point. At that point, I quit having him. I have no interest. I have no desire whatsoever, this idea that I've seen it all, heard it all, and experienced it all. Because if that's the kind of God you serve, he's really pitiful, isn't he? For us to have already experienced no, you haven't, I haven't. My great passion is to somehow know him in a way that I've not yet known him. I know I've not arrived. I know I haven't. I'm all the time like, God, you know, I know there are things out there that I'm hungry for, I'm thirsty for, that I haven't yet tasted, I've not yet reached. And it's so close at time, it's like I think I can just get it. And Paul was like that. Paul, the one who went into cities and did extraordinary miracles. But I'd be happy with just an ordinary miracle. He did these things that are like off the charts incredible. And he's saying, I haven't got there yet. So if he hadn't got there, we haven't got there. If God could just somehow show us what could be possible here at First Assembly, I would tell you, if he could show it to us, we can get a vision, tap into and sink our teeth into it, I will tell you, it would change our modus operandi, it would change change how we approach worship. It would change how we approach evangelism. It would change how we approach outreach. And this is the very thing that we're hungry for, God. We don't have it all together. We're still figuring these things out. But we're not going to be riveted to the past. We want to reach toward what is ahead. And last of all, verse 14, he says this, and I close. He said, I press. Difficult word, hapoxlegomenon in the Greek. It's used only here in the New Testament. Now, you have to get this picture. You have to get this picture. Don't picture the marathon kind of runner. Because those persons who run like bajillion miles a week, there generally isn't very much attractive about that. But the sprinters, you know, these guys that can run the fastest men alive, they're just specimens, all of them are. You ever watch the 100-meter sprint at the Olympic Games? Usain Bolt, I guess his name is, out of Jamaica. And there's somebody now that's even faster than him. That's unbelievable, because he's a Bolt. You watch them in the dash, and every muscle, every tendon, every bit of sinew is riveted. And what they're trying to do is get to the tape. And this word in the Greek, the word is like something along the line of with every muscle bulging, with every ounce of energy, with every bit of fiber at work, I press. It's like everything is engaged. What am I pressing toward? The goal. What is the goal? The prize. What's the prize? Up the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, my whole life, like the sprinter, is riveted on getting to this goal. And I want to get to that prize. Now, when Paul comes to the end of his life, in the book of 2 Timothy, he would say, I have run a good race. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised to them who long for his appearance. You see, that's it. I don't care too much about what people say of me or mine. What I do care about is hearing him say, well done. Just to hear him say, well done. Because if we get his applause, that's what counts. If we get his approval, if we get his anointing, if he shares with us his presence, if he visits us, everything else will flesh itself out. Now listen. But as I close today, I want to double doggone challenge everybody in this house. And if you have been walking with God longer than Methuselah, you've been in the church, you know everything about everything and know everyone who's anyone and all that. I want to double doggone dare every one of us these next 7 days leading into next Sunday. I challenge you to go into your prayer closet. I challenge you to go in before God and say, God, whatever is left of my life, I don't want to be satisfied with what I've got up to this point when I know you said there's more ahead. There's a prize out there with my name on it. There's a goal that I want to achieve, and I want you to help me. I want you to show me what's ahead for me and mine. I want you to give me a sense of what you're doing. We are praying as leadership for God to grant us an anointing beyond anything any of us have ever experienced. So we might share and partner with him in what it is that he wants to do. I'm excited about what God's got for us. Forgetting what is behind, reaching toward what is ahead, I strain. I press toward the goal for the prize. May God help us. May God help each and every one of us. So help us, God, to somehow get there. Would you bow your heads today? Heavenly Father, we worship you today. There is things that need to be accomplished for your sake and for your kingdom, for us as a body. We're excited about what you have done to help us. The absolutely fabulous campus here. The incredible people who call this church home. The men and women who are connected by way of leadership and department heads. The outreach that is already going on both here and abroad. We thank you for all of it. But there's more for us. We want to somehow not rest on the old accomplishments or achievements. We want you to help us to grasp what's ahead. We want to somehow not be limited. We want your power to give us an unlimited sense. We don't want to be somehow just depending on our own resources. We want to somehow tap into that reservoir that never runs dry. Lord, we thank you by your power for those men and women that are going to be saved. We want to thank you for those that are going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I want to thank you, God, in advance for all those people that are going to experience healing and those that are going to be delivered from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. God, I want to thank you already in advance for those men and women that are infirmed and disabled, that you're going to suddenly resurrect by your divine power. And instead of then unable, you're going to help them to get up on their feet and walk and leap and praise God. I want to thank you, God, for the pastors and missionaries that are going to be birthed and arise out of this ministry. They're going to carry the gospel all over the world. I want to thank you, God, for those places of employment, they're going to be invigorated by the members of this church. I want to thank you, God, today for how you're going to meet every financial need we have so that we eliminate our debt, so we grow by missionary giving, so we do everything we got to do, and that there would never be any shortfall for us to accomplish the purposes you've given to us. God, I want to thank you for the persons that are going to lead in days to come. And God, whatever you want to do, we sign up for it right now today. Forgetting what's behind. Reaching toward what's ahead. Pressing toward the goal. We praise you for it today.